What a wonderful time this has been, and how richly God has fulfilled his promise that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Here a few weeks ago, my dad called my attention a little article in one of our trade journals, I think it was Food Topics, which was an excerpt from the bulletin of a Lutheran church in Maryland, which had to do with the soap products that are to be seen on the grocer's shelves. And this afternoon, I was just sort of thinking about this Layman's Institute and thinking how that might have been used to encourage people to come and to comment on this meeting. So I want to give you this straight out of the soap section. I hope you know your brands. Does you drift with the tide? Vell. Here is news to cheer you up. If you want to add joy in your service, think about this. Just breeze to New Orleans for the Layman's Institute. Just dial now and make plans to go. Tell your office there will be less toil for a few days while you dash to the sessions. It is truly a tech-size program. With both zest and sparkle. Lots of church members would bury themselves in their own little corner. They need their lifeboat up through the instrument of these sessions. So do we all. I am delighted that many of you decided to bring your sweetheart along. Mine came with me from beside the surf in Corpus Christi. Fred Smith brought his dove, Mary Alice, all the way from Cincinnati. Louis Stumberg brought my wife a beautiful orchid, but I do not know if Fred gave Mary Alice a cashmere bouquet or not. I hope so. She does look so lovely. For Fred's looks, I can't say so much. At least he is spick and span. But there is something of a grandpa's tar flavor about him, which is almost as bad as being in that hot Cadillac with the windows up. I would like to send out an SOS for the people who have worked so hard on this institute. V.L. Stanfield and Mrs. Stanfield, Leonard Holloway, my secretary, Dorothy Weaver, and Bob Benson, who has helped with the printing. I'd like to ask for these people to stand, if you will, please. They're here, and they're folks who have worked tirelessly on this. Would you all stand? Just stand up for a minute. Keep standing a second so everybody can see you. Do you mind? They do mind, I know, but I'm going to ask you to. I've got to finish reading this, and I'm not through. We all want to extend our thanks to you folks. It's been wonderful. I will not say it has been faultless, because you have had to put up with me, and that has been rough, but you have each done so much. Long, hard, unglamorous work. I am tempted to get too luxurious verbally and use words like fabulous. But I won't. If we praise you, you might get starched up with pride and stay puffed up. So we will all extend to you a cleanser kind of affectionate greeting. From all of us at the Institute, to you who have done this work, may we say, Bon Ami. Bon Ami, translated into the French, is Bon Ami, which means good love, and we love you all very good. Has it occurred to you that none of us are in New Orleans by accident? That no one is here by happenstance? But that every one of us is here because it was intended that we be here. We are here by divine appointment. And every one of us here have an appointment with God in this place. And none of us will ever be the same after having been in these sessions. This is a very critical time in all of our lives. Because we will either be enriched spiritually, focused on Jesus Christ, committed to Him, yielded to Him, or, as a result of these days, we will be farther away from Him. I want us to have a moment of prayer together before the message this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of your love. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for the sense of your presence at the Institute. And we pray that this hour tonight may be a time of decision for men and women here in this place, for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm reading tonight from the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus then said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to be a follower of mine, he must leave self behind. He must take up his cross and come with me. Whoever cares for his own safety is lost. But if a man will let himself be lost for my sake, he shall find his true self. What will a man gain by winning the whole world at the cost of his true self? Or what can he give that will buy that self back?" This 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel is a mountain peak chapter in the Bible. It is the chapter of the great confession of Simon Peter to the person of our Lord. You will remember that this is the place where Jesus sat talking with his disciples. And he said, "Who are people saying that I am? What is the street corner gossip about me?" And they told him what the talk was about the function of his work and who he was. And then he said to Simon Peter, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed, happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't tell you this, but my Father who is in heaven." And immediately after his disciples had expressed that they knew him to be the promised Messiah, the Son of God, immediately our Lord began to teach them the nature of his work. He began to teach them that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the scribes, the chief priests, the elders, to be crucified and to be raised again on the third day. And Simon Peter began to say, "No, Lord, this doesn't have to happen." And Jesus rebuked him. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Away with you, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You think as men think, not as God thinks." You see, my friends, the Christian gospel is that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was raised again from the dead for our justification. And anything that ever minimizes the cross of Jesus Christ is of the evil one. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ died for my sins. This is the good news. That because he was my sin bearer, because he was the substitute for me, there is cleansing from my horrible iniquities. There is forgiveness, and there is peace, and there is pardon. And that he rose again from the dead to give me eternal life and to give it to you. This is the gospel. And of course, you see, the whole issue is what Jack Johnson has talked about here tonight. The issue is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you received him into your heart? Have you claimed him as your Savior? Have you allowed him to cleanse your heart from sin? Have you been born again? This is the issue. The issue is not whether or not we are church members. Oh, what a terrible confusion there is at this point. And how clear Jack's story has made it tonight. The issue is whether or not we have been born again. This is the issue. And I ask you tonight, have you received Jesus Christ? Have you received this new life? Have you believed in him? Have you claimed him as your own Lord and Savior and confessed him before men? This is the issue. Then you see, our Lord began to talk about discipleship. What kind of a life is he giving us? What is the nature of the life to which we are called? You see, we're all like Simon Peter. Even Christians, you see. We're like Simon Peter. We may have glib phrases easily about the person of our Lord, but when we start talking about suffering and self-denial, when we start talking about the cross, then we flinch. You see, we don't like that. And we can all confess that that's true for us, because I know it's been true for me, and I know it's true for every one of us. But we are here hearing the lesson that is absolutely essential in Christian discipleship. This is sort of the ABCs. And I want us to look at the ABCs honestly here tonight, with no sham or pretense. Lesson A, is that this is an alternative for us all. If anyone wishes to be a follower of mine. And I hope this Layman's Institute makes this very, very, very clear. This principle is universal. The demand for total surrender to Jesus Christ is not just for the holy handful or for the sanctified set. It is not just for the mystical, the sentimental, or the emotional. God wants every one of us. God wants you. God wants me. It is not just for pastors. It is for us laymen, too. Every layman here is called to absolute yielding of his life to Jesus Christ. Elton Trueblood says the Reformation under Martin Luther came when the Bible was open to the common man. And the modern Reformation will come when the ministry is open to the layman. Any time that we teach or infer that there is one standard of consecration for the clergy and another lower standard of consecration for us laymen, what have we done? I tell you, what we have done is tragic. We assure, when we do that, a hopeless ineffectiveness in the church. You see, this produces an army in which nobody fights except the general. As if this in which we are engaged is a theater and not a battle. Christian work is not a show. It is the mobilization of an army. When we infer that there's one standard of consecration for preachers and another for us laymen, we produce the total exhaustion of any conscientious pastor and his eventual despair. But the most tragic thing about it is, even more tragic than what Lou Evans was talking about this morning, the maceration of the ministry, the most tragic thing about it is that when we say there's one standard for the pastor and another standard for us laymen, we have absolutely denied the whole New Testament concept of discipleship. In the profoundest sense of the word, none of us here is called to a work. In the profoundest sense, none of us is called to a task, none of us is called to a profession. We are called to Jesus Christ. We are called to live in Jesus Christ. We are called to make Him the center of our total lives. We are called to abide in Him, that He may be our total lives. Every believer is called to exhibit Christ to a pagan world. if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you have been called. You don't have to wait for the call. You've got it. You have been called. You are called to be Christ's man. Your work will be given you in the wisdom and guidance, the calling, the gifts, the appointments of God. It will be your most effective place of witness, your most effective place of ministry in sharing the gospel with others. It may be in your home, in your shop, in your office, in your farm, in your school, or it may be in a pastorate or a church-related vocation. We cannot decide this for ourselves if we are surrendered to Christ, and we cannot decide it for anyone else. God will work through human situations. He will work through impressions and circumstances to make His will known to every one of us. And through His Word, He will speak. By the Holy Spirit's peace, He will impress us. The only thing that matters for any of us is obedience to Jesus Christ. This is the only thing that matters. My friends, there is nothing else that matters but to be obedient to Jesus Christ. But absolute surrender is a must for any true believer in Christ. Every one of us here are involved in this. I ran into, I think that Dick Halverson, you used this quotation, and I saw it, what a meaningful thing it is, from John Wesley. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on earth." God does nothing except in answer to prayer. And I tell you, the whole issue is us getting to the place where we fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. That's the whole issue. You see, what we are dealing with here is the whole pattern of the New Testament church. I'm a member of the Parkdale Baptist Church in Corpus Christi. It's a church for which I'm very thankful. There are 1,100 members of that church. Now, what is the purpose of God for my church? The purpose of God, my friends, is the total ministry of the total membership. Is the purpose of God that there be one pastor who's carrying on the work, the spiritual ministry of the church, and 1,100 of us laymen who just support him? Is that the purpose of God? That is not the New Testament principle. It's the purpose of God that we have 1,100 ministers in our church. 1,100 ministers. Maybe one pastor, or two, or three, whatever it may be. The work of the pastor is to help all the rest of us fulfill our ministry, teaching, training, encouraging, helping, but to help us fulfill our ministry. We're blessed with a wonderful pastor, my dear friend, Dr. Wallace Rogers. And let's make it very clear that what we are talking about here is grossly misconstrued if it says that the place of the pastor isn't important, or that this minimizes his role. If anything, what we're talking about here makes his role more important. It means that the pastor and the layman are in it together, each one of them in their own place being Christ's man. You know, I've heard a few comments since we've been here at the Institute that concern me. I think they concern us all, and I think I'm glad that they've come up, that we can talk about them for a moment. The Layman's Institute and this layman's work, are we talking about a movement outside the church? That's a very real question, isn't it? Because I think it's apparent from what is said here that there may be meetings, there may be study groups, there may be prayer groups, there may be activities that are not specifically located in the institutional church. They are not specifically related to the institutional church. And that very well may be. What is our place as laymen about the church? Well, Fred Smith said something wonderful, which I think was given to him for this time. He said that in groups, and I think this is always a good principle, get a live one. Put a live one in the middle of the dead ones. And all of a sudden, the dead ones will say, hey, look, he's different. He swims. Now, the purpose of God is that we all be live ones. Every one of us. That we be live ones in our church. You see, there's a very subtle temptation. Because God is at work in our midst here, and there are going to be people who are going to leave here different. Because the Holy Spirit has done something in their hearts. Of course, our enemy will try to work in your community, in all of our communities, to nullify what the Spirit of God can do through you and through me. And one very handy way is to let us get critical in a proud, superior way. I want to ask, what are we going to do? Because I feel that there are very possibly people here who face this problem. What are you going to do if your pastor happens to be a dead one? Well, you see, we've got to be honest. You don't pretend. But if we go back from here proud because God has done something fresh spiritually in our lives, we've gotten the whole thing mixed up. Because anything that has happened in our lives that's real, we didn't do. God did it. And any time we get proud, and boy, I know an awful lot about spiritual pride. I just have to confess it. And self-righteousness is a big problem for me. But any time that we feel superior to other people, that doesn't come from God. And if there are people anywhere in religious organizations with which we are concerned, in whom we do not see as much spiritual vitality as we would like, our task is to love those people and pray for them. And believe God that He will do something in their lives. Never minimize the power of prayer and what the Holy Spirit can do in this situation. You see, it is not our task to judge anybody else or to be critical of anybody else. It is only our task to stay in contact with Jesus Christ ourselves and to stay in absolute fellowship with Him. We've got enough problem with our own sins and making sure that we're bringing those to Him so they can be forgiven and cleansed without starting trying to judge other people. See, the main thing is to make sure we're live ones. My candle may be small, but it is real. And you can light a big torch with a small candle. And that's the reason Jesus Christ died for you. That's the reason Jesus Christ redeemed you if you have been born again. It's the reason He redeemed me. That we could just be pipelines. And I know that every honest one of us here tonight feels, as Gert Bahana said this morning, our pipe is a pretty sorry one. It is. But my friend, it's not the pipe that really makes the difference. It's what's coming through it. And the point is just to let His power come through us. That's the point. We're not a very big pet family at our house. We had a Shetland pony named Nothing. Nothing but. And we used to have a dog named Scuttle. Scuttlebutt. But last Friday, we bought a bird. A red canary, because last Friday was Barbara Dan's birthday, and so the children and I got Barbara Dan a little red canary. And we used to have a bird named Toogie, and Toogie died, and so we decided that we would name this bird Toogie Too. Toogie Too, but. Boy, you've got to be careful. But the man from whom we bought this bird was a Mr. Payne at the Green Thumb. And he gave us a little certificate, said that if the bird didn't sing in 2 weeks, we could bring him back and get him turned in for another one. So we've all been sitting around waiting to see if Toogie Too is going to sing. And he just chirps a little, but up until the time we left, he hadn't done anything except those kind of birdly burps. You see, you have a bird to sing. That's the function of a bird. That's the reason we bought the bird. You see, Jesus Christ bought us that we might serve him. That's the whole point. That we might be his slaves. He said we'd only find our liberty in being his slaves. The only way it comes. He bought us so we'd sing for him. This is for every one of us. If any man, well, let me mention what I think is involved in getting to this place where we sing. If anyone wishes to be a follower of mine, he must leave self behind. So the B in this lesson is that there's a bondage to be broken. And that bondage is the bondage to self. Let him deny himself. Let him leave self behind. And this is where our Christian lives are really decisive. And I think that this, for Christians, usually involves some great time of crisis. And it is also something that happens daily and has to happen daily. It's a decision to say no to self and yes to Jesus Christ. You've got to make the decisions, because we are too much like the fellow who came to the doctor. He was troubled with tension and anxiety. And the doctor said to him, tell me, do you have trouble making decisions? And he said, well, yes and no. And I think there are a lot of us like that. Edward Sanford Martin said, within my earthly temple there's a crowd. There's one of us that's humble, one that's proud. There's one that's brokenhearted for his sins, and one that unrepentant sits and grins. There's one that loves his neighbor as himself, and one that cares for naught but fame and self. From much corroding care I would be free if I could once determine which is me. And you see, the point is that the Christian, having been given the new life that there is in Jesus Christ, must decide to deny self. If self is on the throne in our lives, then Christ is on the cross. And only when we put self on the cross can Christ be on the throne. You see, our self is a very deceptive thing because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And because of the cleverness of our satanic enemy. The self that we may have to put on the cross for every one of us may be a very moral self, as far as what the world sees, a pious self, maybe a busy bee church activity self, maybe a striving, earnest, tense kind of self. The point is, self must be put on the cross so that Jesus Christ can be on the throne, so that He can live His life out through us. Once a man comes into new life, once a man is born again of the Spirit of God, what is the strategy of our enemy? The strategy of our enemy is to get our attention on anything except Jesus Christ Himself. Anything. So what happens? Well, here's a guy who is a Christian. He knows that Christ has come into his heart, but he gets his eyes on making money. He says, I'm making money for God. But the point is, his attention is there. So what happens? That's all it takes. It's easy to see. There's no glow, there's no power, there's no vitality. Here's a person who gets his eyes on illicit sex. Lust, not crucified, takes over. That's all it takes. Here is pleasure, ease, hobbies, recreation, anything will do. And my friend, I stand here to speak out of my own confession tonight to say that even our own Christian work will do. All we have to do is just get our attention on our work. We say we're doing it for God, but it's just filled with ego and pride. We want to be big shots. We want to be big shots. And my friend, you can't be a big shot and walk along with Jesus Christ. A Christian walk is a walk like a little child. It's the walk of a servant. You see, we get our attention on our work, maybe our church work. What explains why there's so much jealousy in church work? Why there's jealousy between preachers? What explains this? We hear jokes about preachers who will exaggerate the size of the crowd, the people who are in the meeting. How can this be? To lie. You see, it just shows how subtle this is. Our attention on anything except Jesus Christ Himself. We cannot get our attention on anything except Him who is our Lord and Savior. And I know from my own personal experience how stupid. I can only confess my own stupidity and how slow I have been to learn lessons from God. And God has had to allow me to go through some dark nights of the soul. Nothing except Jesus Christ Himself matters. And any time I get my attention on anything except Jesus Christ and my relationship with Him, that thing has latent hell in it. And the whole issue is whether or not we are willing to be just slaves of Christ. Just His, that's all. You see, we say we want to do a big work. We want to be big shots. This is what we want. Oh, our ego is such a persistent thing. My friend, there is no such thing as a big work or a little work in Christian life. If God does it, no work is little. The man has attended these institutes who carried Billy Graham to a revival meeting in his car or truck. I doubt if there are very many of us here who know his name. But it just so happened that one night, a man in obedience to Christ, taking some young fellows to hear the gospel, happened to take a long, lanky boy whose name was Billy Graham. Who can say what is big and what is little? When God does it, there is no little work. And the whole issue is whether or not we are willing to come to the end of ourselves. This is the issue. What do you want most in the world? What do you want most? What do I want most? If I want anything more than Jesus Christ, that thing must be yielded to him. Anything. And when I yield it to him and don't want anything but him, then he comes in fresh power and life and energy, and he begins to live his life out through us, through me. That's wonderful. I just want to mention lesson C here tonight. Lesson A, an alternative for all. Lesson B, a bondage to be broken. Lesson C, there is a cross to choose. Let him take up his cross and come with me. Our Lord said. What is the cross? The cross is not what little moral rearrangements we do in our life. These may be involved, but this is not the cross. Do you ever read Dear Abby? I must confess that I have. Let me read you a column that I found here in Dear Abby. Dear Abby, this person wrote, I've been going, this is a young person. I have been going steady for 6 months, and my boyfriend's religion doesn't permit him to go to movies or dances. There is nothing much for us to do except sit out in a car and court. I like him a lot, but this is getting dangerous. What should I do? Signed, Afraid. And Abby wrote this answer. Dear Afraid, get together with some other couples and play records. You don't have to dance, even if they do. Play Scrabble, watch TV, engage in sports, swim, tennis, bowling, picnic with others. Too much aloneness is dangerous indeed, and you are smart to know it. I think that's a pretty good answer. Do you know, I was just wondering about that old boy. I couldn't help but wonder if he thought that giving up movies and dancing was his cross. You see, this reminds us about how this giving up business can get. It can get to make us self-righteous. Prigs. It can get to the place where we think that we have made our denial of self by the things that we give up. It's a very subtle thing. There's a passage that says, thou shalt not give unto the Lord that which costs thee nothing. What does it mean to take up our cross, my friends? It means absolute identification with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. This is what it means, to let his life be lived through us. It's not to give up things. A lot of times we'll give up these things. I can't help remembering the boy, 16, who married the girl, 15. And as the minister was performing the ceremony, his mother and father sitting back in the audience, and got to that part where he said, with all my worldly goods I thee endow. And the father turned to the mother and said, there goes our son's bicycle. What is it we're talking about giving up? The issue is absolute identification with Jesus Christ so that his life can be lived through us. And I must confess to you that this is what has been hard for me to get, and I just am so thankful. We only are saved by receiving what God has done for us. And my friends, we only come into new, victorious, powerful life by receiving the life of Jesus Christ and letting him live his life through us, not by trying to live a Christian life. I think about relationships that God has changed so wonderfully. I thought I had to try to get that relationship right. That was what was wrong. I had to realize that I couldn't get that relationship right, but Jesus Christ could. And let Him do it. Christian witnessing is not something we do. It is something we are. Acts 1:8, why haven't I seen this before? Acts 1:8 says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." Christian witnessing is not something we do. It is something we are. It is a quality of life. It isn't ours. It's Christ's life being lived through us. You see, that's the whole point of the Christian life. This is the way we are saved, by receiving Jesus Christ. This is the way we have victory, by letting Christ live His life through us. That's the whole point. And so life becomes just one matter of walking in Christ. How this simplifies and puts everything together. What a terrific difference it makes. Everything is a part of the whole. Letting Him live His life. Ephesians 2:10 is a tremendous verse, and how much it's meant to me. It says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Why didn't it say that God has before ordained that we should do good works? That's what most of us are trying. We're trying to do good works. Why doesn't it say that? It doesn't say that, my friend, because that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to walk in the good works which Jesus Christ has ordained for us. Just walk in Him every day. Get up every morning, how exciting this makes it. Say, "Well, I wonder what great God is going to do today." That's just what you put on the end of that letter last week, me friend. I wonder what great God is going to do today. Because He is. Every day will be wonderful. Doesn't make any difference what happens. God let it happen, and God will give victory in it. And life can be exciting and wonderful, even in its blackest moments. Because it's not our life, it's the life of Jesus Christ being lived through us. Oh, what fun the Christian life is. The whole issue is whether or not we are willing to come to that place where we say with the Apostle Paul, "I am crucified with Christ." Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And to let Him live His life through us. Have you come to that place? I don't mean sentimentally, I mean really. Have you come to that place in your own life? He has come that we have life. It's all Jesus Christ. He is everything. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is everything. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in this holy moment, we pray that Thy Spirit shall speak to every one of us. I just freshly, Lord, confess my sins to Thee and thank You that Jesus Christ is victory for my sins. And in this holy moment, we pray that Thou wilt speak to people here in this quiet moment. How many people are there here in this place and you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? You don't know that you've been born again. You don't know that He is your Lord. You want to be a Christian. You want to receive Him into your heart. And tonight, by the simple gesture of an uplifted hand, you would say, "I hear now want to receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my Savior and my Lord and my Master. I believe He died for me and that He rose from the dead. And I want to turn from my sin and receive Him into my heart. Will every one of you who say that just lift up your hands right where you are? Everyone who wants to say that, just lift up your hand right where you are. Everyone, yes, 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 yes. Others, yes. Others, yes. Others, yes. Just slip your hand down. Is there anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Now I want to say this word to Christians here. Are you hearing a Christian? And you say, I want to come to the end of myself. And I'm willing to be made willing. And all I want is Jesus Christ. And you want to make this a solemn moment of surrender to Jesus Christ. And if you want to do that, will you lift your hand? Yes. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the fact that You've been working all through the Institute. We thank You that You're working in so many lives in so many ways. We pray that these people for whom this has been a time of commitment may know what it is to go on, that all of us may grow together in Christ. Until that glad day when we see Him face to face. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Tomorrow's sessions will draw this year's Institute to a close as far as the formal meetings are concerned. I hope that we will be much in prayer. I know what a tremendously exciting time tomorrow's meetings are going to be. This very remarkable man whom God is using so wonderfully, he's been such a blessing in my own life, Keith Miller. We'll talk in the morning. And then Bill Unken and Gregory Walcott and the discussion sessions. I hope you will be in the prayer session, if you can, at 7:30 in the morning. But that we'll all be praying privately for these sessions and then for what goes on afterward as we are Christ's men and women where we are. Good night.